The text we're going to consider is the epistle, or the Old Testament lesson, Ezekiel 33. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. This is our text. So, 2 weeks ago, we listened to Isaiah. Isaiah sang to the remnant of Israel. The remnant. Those are the people who were left at the time when the people in the south, the southern kingdom, had started to become quite corrupt. The northern kingdom was gone in 722, and so by Isaiah's time, most of the time was spent with just the southern kingdom, and they were a mess. All you have to do is start reading the first couple chapters of Isaiah. By the time you get to chapter 51, he's singing to the people who are looking around and saying, what's going wrong with our leaders, our government, our priests, our prophets? Everything's going wrong. And of course, what can happen is the church, as she looks around and sees people making mistakes, sinning and stumbling, she can begin to think, well, this is a lost cause. But Isaiah sings in Isaiah 51, verses 1 to 6, twice God says, listen to me, listen to me. And he calls the people back to the promises. The promises. He's calling the remnant back, not to get their eyes off of Christ while they see the mess going on around them. Then last week we were with Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah, he preached about 100 years after Ezekiel. It's hard to, I'm not going to give you the dates just for the point of this introduction, but he was later. The southern kingdom gotten worse. He was being persecuted because he would go and he would tell people the truth. He would call them to repentance and they didn't want to hear it. They got angry with him. They accused him of treason and a host of other things. And there we see in Isaiah or in Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah is just dark. He says, Lord, deal with these who persecute me. Take vengeance on them. And then he comes to a point where he says, I've been preaching, I ate your words and I was glad and I rejoiced in the word of God, which ultimately means the gospel, ultimately. But he says, I'm so tired of preaching law to people. Like that's a decision a pastor can make. Well, I think I won't preach the law. No. Jeremiah had to preach it, and the people were impenitent sinners, and so he found himself saying the same thing, calling them to repentance, and they're getting angry at it. And he finally says, Lord, are you just a dried up, deceitful stream? He was so dark that he just thought. He laid his complaint before God. And God beautifully reminds him that he is called to be faithful, even in the midst where things are going wrong and it doesn't seem like things are going right and the people aren't listening. He says, you shall be as my mouth. What a lovely statement. You shall be as my mouth. Now you shall not turn to them. Today we have a lot of people who think they know how to get people to agree with them, to unify. I find that hilarious. I find the arrogance of that hilarious. Because in the church, there is one who unifies, and that's the Spirit. And the Spirit can't be disconnected from the Word. And so without the Word, if you decide to set aside the Word, you got nothing. You shall be as my mouth. You shall not go to them. It's like the story of the prodigal son. The other lost things, the lost coin, the lost sheep, they go looking for him. The lost son. Father, I wish you were dead. The father doesn't leave home. He gives him his inheritance. The boy takes it and wastes it. Finds himself in a pigsty. The father doesn't go to the pigsty and say, you are such a good son. Oh, you are such a fantastic. Look where you ended. No, the father stays at home. And the son, it says, came to himself. You see, he knew his father. He had come to know him. And as he was sitting there in the midst of that humiliating situation, he remembered that his father was a gracious man. And so he returns. You shall not go to them. Don't try to be relevant. Don't try to be cute. Don't try to be anything but faithful. Because you see, the only thing that will ever bring a person back to faith is my word. And in Ezekiel, we come, and now Ezekiel, the people of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, they are now in Babylon. Things have gone from bad to worse. There is darkness there. There isn't much there in the way of the word. The temple is gone. Jerusalem was decimated. And Ezekiel's looking around. And it doesn't look good. Now, Ezekiel had been set apart as a prophet back in chapter 3 of Ezekiel. He was told by God certain things which are going to be repeated here. But now they're sitting. And as they say in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, sing of us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I don't remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. And so in the midst of this loss, this displacement, as the people settle into their exile for 70 years, God recommissions or commissions his man Ezekiel with a commission that is very much like the one he gave in chapter 3 before everything literally went north. God called upon Ezekiel to speak his word, to warn those who have fallen into sin, to call them back to repentance. God called Ezekiel and he bound him by love to care for his people. Now, when things go wrong, when we look around even in our country today, we're tempted when things go wrong to just give up, to become cynical. Why should I bother with any of this stuff? Why should I bother with church? What good is it going to do me? We hear that kind of stuff all the time. Why should I bother with those who have wandered away from the faith? I speak to them and they just ignore me. The whole lot of them are just running over the cliff. Who can stop them? And so we make all sorts of excuses. It will not do any good anyhow. These people will never change. I've known them for many years. And if you've been following the readings, like the one for last Sunday, this statement sounds a lot like Peter, who, after he had made this beautiful confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter stands up when Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem, I must be crucified, and so on. Peter stands up, and like the God-man he is, he tells God how to do his mission, how to do his work. That's what a lot of people have been doing for years in the West. There's all sorts of books. There's tons and tons of books telling you how to grow the church, how to be a good witness. It's not really that hard. Lord, you don't know what you're doing. That's the way human beings start to act, especially when things go south. Imagine how Ezekiel felt, what he thought. They were now in exile. He had been warning them for decades. They made fun of him. They persecuted him. And now they were slaves and would have to endure all because they refused to listen. They walked away from the word. But there is a remnant, right? There is a small group who clung to the promises of the Messiah. And God said he would never leave them or forsake them. In Isaiah 51, he says, listen, listen, my word will always be there for you. You see, it's my word that keeps you alive. Remember what Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Christ, as St. Augustine said, if there was only one person who had faith, but there were many living in Babylon, you remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, even King Nebuchadnezzar seems at one point to have come to faith through the witness of Daniel. But even so, when we look around and we see few people, we can become very cynical. What's this useless small little group? Imagine being Ezekiel sitting in this foreign land, people looking at you that you saw before who basically rejected what you said. Perhaps the temptation would be, I told you so. Run around and then rub their noses in their own sin and their own failure. Tell them, I was right, and you should have listened to me. Many temptations come up like that. Even amidst government and people who seem to have lost their minds. But what's missing in these excuses, what's missing in this way of looking at things, the things that are very normal, the reason why God says what he says, which we're going to get into here in a minute, is that love was lacking. The I told you so isn't a loving thing to say. It's not about me. It's not about the pastor. One pastor's not better than another. Each pastor is given to a specific group of people, and God promises to shape them and fit them for his purposes. It didn't make any difference how Ezekiel felt, how angry he was. And he certainly wouldn't be the one to decide how things will go, because he can't see the future and he can't see the hearts of the people he's talking to. The man is commissioned, he's called and commissioned by God, and he's bound by love. Love was missing. Love would have stopped all of that kind of conversation, all of that kind of stuff we saw in Jeremiah. These are normal things that we all struggle with. But God calls his prophet back again. Where? In a foreign land. Where? Where there's darkness. Where? Where there's a group of people who do really want to hear the law and the gospel. And so God in love says to Ezekiel, I'm going to set you apart. This is what you are to do. You're to love your neighbor. Love them. Love them is kind of a funny thing, because what we think about love is we think it's a therapeutic category. It's about how I feel, or how I make people feel when I walk into the room, or when I talk, or whatever. It's all about feelings. I can tell you're a loving kind of person because I just feel you. In fact, that's a bit of slang today, isn't it? Do you feel me? Love is not a feeling. In Romans 13, you see, love is a perfect keeping of the law. Love means to do the right thing. And so God says, do what's best for them. What's best for sinners? People who daily sin much. That love would reach out to them and say, hey, repent. Turn. Don't keep going on that path. Well, yeah, but does it have to happen all day long? Yeah, it does. Why? Because we daily sin much. When I tell you to warn this people, you shall warn them. But it's never worked. They didn't listen. All of those other things. Maybe I need to know how to do it in a nicer manner. No, you will never tell a sinner about their sin in a way in which their old sinful nature will not get angry with you. No buts. Warn them. The reaction is not for you to calculate. You're not called to evaluate the potential benefits and possibility of some good outcome. You, if you think like that, are an arrogant man or woman who needs to repent. For you can't see what you're working on. Only God can see the heart. He says, when I tell you to warn them, well, how do I know what to say? You know the Ten Commandments? You see your neighbor. It's not hard. It's really not hard. It's pretty simple. You love them enough to say, brother, sister, don't keep walking there. You're to tell them, you're to call them to turn from sin to life. That's always the first thing that gets preached. We'll come back to that, or we'll finish with that at the end. But the thing about it is, love reaches out to those who are stumbling, deceived, sinning, to warn them, to call them back. That's why we live in the midst of a culture in which love is lacking. We don't really love one another. People are almost afraid to speak the truth. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Ezekiel 33:11. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Do you hear the intensity of that love? Turn, repent, confess your need. Like the publican in the temple who prays, Lord, have mercy upon me. That is a healthy person who lives in repentance. That is the only healthy man or woman who lives in daily repentance. Otherwise, they're sick with pride and arrogance. Turn from your evil ways, God begs. 2 Corinthians 5. As ambassadors, we beseech you. We beseech you, be reconciled to God. God has determined that this is the way that he, love, will work to accomplish this work of saving sinners. We're not to question, to doubt, to hesitate. And God binds those whom he chooses, leaving them no room for calculations, but rather he calls them to do this. To listen and trust that God's word will not have failed to accomplish what he sends it out to do. And when they begin to resent, when they begin to pull back, when they refuse to speak the word. See, the entrance, the first word is always repent and believe the gospel. Repent. You're supposed to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. There is nothing to talk about unless repentance is called for. There is no love. Even just telling the person the gospel, if they don't see their need for the great physician, if they don't see the need for his blood and his death on the cross, they'll be like swine among whom the pearls have been cast. They won't care. The call to repentance creates the appetite. We can't see the heart. We don't know the timing of how these things work, and so we're not asking that question. But then he says this very hard word. If, when I tell you to warn your neighbor, and you don't, and your neighbor goes wandering off into some sinful way, he will die, but I will require the blood on your head. Whoa. Wait a minute. You mean as a commissioned pastor, as a prophet who's commissioned to serve this group of people, this remnant, I gotta call them to repentance? If you don't and they go off and die in their sins, I'm gonna require the blood on your head. In fact, Paul will say this at the end of Acts, your blood be upon your own hands. I have not failed to announce the word of God. That seems harsh. Speak, or if you do not warn them, they will die and their blood will be on your head. It's harsh only to our sinful nature. You see, when we refuse to speak to our neighbor who's living in sin, we refuse to call them back to repentance. What did Jesus do with Peter last Sunday? Peter gets up and says, you shall never go to the cross. He sounded just like Satan, first temptations, when he tempted him in the desert. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Get back where you belong. You're not leading this thing. I am. And so Satan also has to get behind him. He loves. It seems harsh to our sinful nature because we have to be told things like that. We have to be threatened with things like that because our sinful nature will balk about doing what's loving to our neighbor. The reason it's on our head is because we have somehow, at some point, decided against God's word and call. We've refused to love our neighbor, and God will hold us accountable for that. And so even the prophet, even the pastor, even the simple believer will have to continue to deal with this kind of language. Our idolatry, our pride, our refusal to carry on as a simple servant or instrument of love is something that we daily repent of. And it's for that that we are responsible, for the task that we have. For that we're held responsible, for the warning. Not for the results, because as he says in the text, the result is the same. And he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. It's a fascinating idea. You don't get saved because of it. But you're not living in impenitent sin when you refuse to love one of God's flock enough to tell them the truth. We leave this matter up to the results, up to God and his wisdom and spirit. For the message of salvation begins with repentance and ends with forgiveness. This is the message of all the prophets, Moses, the Psalms, the liturgy, all of those things. It all points sinners to the promised Messiah, the one who can save us from sin, death, and the devil. The only reason why the people of Israel should not give up is because God will bring this promise to pass. He will accomplish their salvation on the cross. God desires all people to be saved. He desires them to be healed and restored to health. This is what God promises, especially to the remnant, and especially in chapter 34, if you go on to read it. He warns the shepherds. And he calls upon them to be faithful, and he sings about the one shepherd, the son of David, who's going to go out and feed the flock and care for the flock. He sings of the one who will come and is presently caring for us today, who will come and be right here at this altar with his true body and blood to feed and nurture us, to strengthen us as we live in the midst of a mess. The message always begins with a confession that we need a physician, that we know we are sick, that we need mercy, and that God desires to save us. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise, David says. That he has no pleasure in the death of the sinner. And so we are his instruments, and we bravely begin to speak to sinners, trusting that God's will be accomplished, and that the message of God's mercy in and for the sake of Christ will obtain. And all heaven will rejoice, as Jesus says in Matthew 18, as sinners are brought to repentance, as lost sinners are called back, like the lost sheep found in Matthew 18. Bound by love, the only reason it is hard for us is that we still bear a sinful nature. The only reason God has to speak this way to us is because our sinful nature will not pay attention to soft words and gentle coddling. Our old sinful nature needs to be put to death. And like we pray in the Lord's Prayer twice, we have to pray twice that God would hinder our sinful nature, that he would break all of the plans of our own sinful nature. We pray against ourselves, and we pray that God would would bring this to pass even in our lives. That's why he can speak that way to us. Because he knows what we are. He knows what lives in us. With Paul in Romans 7, we've heard, "Oh, who will rescue me? The good that I want to do, that's the very thing I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, that's the very thing I do. Who will rescue me?" And God does that work by speaking so clearly to us. Love your neighbor. Speak to them about my love, my kindness, and my mercy. And so we pray and the Lord speaks and we go forth to carry on no matter the circumstances. For the Lord is present and nothing will separate us from his love in Christ Jesus. Amen.